The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
From him for 50 pieces of gold. And he told him, he said, now look, you guys, so you don't fight over the money, each one of you take it one night. So the first guy took it, and of course it didn't work. But he didn't tell his buddies because he felt like they ought to be fooled too. So each one of them finally got it. Finally, after they'd all had it for a night, they said, I didn't get any gold. Did you get any gold? I said, no, let's go get that guy. So they went to go find the cunning shoemaker, and he heard them coming. And so he knew they were coming, and so he had his wife put a bladder of blood around her neck. When the guys got there, he took a knife and he stabbed his wife. This is really a gory story. I like it. Stabbed her in the bladder of blood. She died and she fell out like she was dead. And he got his guitar and played a tune and she stood up. And he told them, this guitar can raise the dead. So they bought the guitar from him. Then they went home and stabbed their wives and couldn't resurrect them. So they went to go find him again. Finally, they grabbed him and they put him in a bag and they're going to throw him in the sea. And as they're dragging him along, it's hot, so they stop in a church. While they're stopping in the church to rest, this guy comes by with a pack of pigs that he's driving to market. And the shoemaker tells him that the reason he's in the bag is because these guys want him to marry the king's daughter, but he doesn't want to. So he trades places with the guy with the pigs. Dude jumps in the bag, they throw him in the sea. The thieves later saw the shoemaker, and they ask him, where'd you get the herd of pigs? He said, there's pigs in the bottom of the sea. But what you've got to do is tie a rope and a stone around your neck so you can stay down there long enough to get them. And they did it, and they all drowned. Now, to me, this is a good story. If nothing else, it just shows how stupid the average criminal can be. We have a saying around the sheriff's office all the time, the stupid ones are easier to catch. I like the story because this dude knew all the angles. He figured out a way to make no matter what was going on work in his favor. And I'll be honest with you, I think that forgiveness is that way for us. No matter what's going on in our lives, if we can get ourselves in a place of forgiveness, where we're forgiving the people who have hurt us, we're the ones who benefit. We're the ones who are better off. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And you hear Peter being, Lord, I'm going to be, you know, I'll forgive this guy seven times. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. His master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what the Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Bottom line is, we need to be forgiving. When you read the teachings of Jesus, you find an awful lot of emphasis on forgiveness. Over and over again, we're being told to forgive. Over and over again, Christ is telling us how God will forgive us. And the implication is simple. I mean, what you get from this is simple. That God forgives us, we need to forgive others. In fact, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus comes back and says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This passage has a lot to talk about forgiveness. One man with a huge debt, and he pleads for more time, and the king is merciful to him. Got in over his head. He owed millions of dollars. And the king says, "All right, I'll forgive you." But then he doesn't turn around and have pity on somebody who owes him just a few bucks. I want you to think, as we go through the story, how much has God forgiven you of? How many sins has God forgiven you? How often has God forgiven you for all the, let's see, we could call them sins, we could call them mistakes, we can call them stupidity, it all fits. How many times has God forgiven you? And then somebody does something to offend you, and you refuse to forgive them. You see the parallel? We're supposed to forgive the way we've been forgiven, and you're going to hear that an awful lot this morning. We're supposed to forgive the way we are forgiven. It's a fact of life that in this life, you'll have many opportunities to forgive others. If you're married, especially if you're married, if you have a job, if you have neighbors, if you go to church, if you ever eat out, if you have in-laws, many, many opportunities to forgive others will come your way. So how do you do it? How do you forgive other people when they do things that are wrong to you? That's kind of the crux of the whole thing of today. And really, when you talk about forgiveness, there's two extremes. The first extreme is this: I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And I'll make certain you never forget either. I'll remind you of what you've done every day for the rest of your life, and when I bring it up, you better act like you still feel guilty about it, or I'll withdraw my forgiveness. In fact, every time I bring up that thing you said, you better put your head down, and you better get a tear in your eye somehow. I don't care if you got to pull a nose hair or whatever. You better get a tear. And for the rest of your life, you're going to pay for that mistake, because I'm going to keep bringing it up to you. I'm going to tell you what a goofball you were. Now, I'm sure none of you are like that. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever been that way. Liars. That isn't forgiveness at all. That's not forgiveness, that's leverage. That's you beating somebody to pieces with a mistake they've made, even if it's intentional. That's not forgiveness. And that's not how God forgives us. Now, the other extreme is just as bad. The other extreme is those who think forgiving others means giving someone permission to walk all over you again and again and again and allowing yourself to be victimized. Now, I'm going to show you in this story that that's not the case either. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you tell everybody, "Okay, you know, thank you, sir, may I have another." We mistake. Whenever we go to those two extremes of forgiveness, we mess up what forgiveness is. So let's look back at Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22. Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied. but 70 times 7. So the first thing about forgiveness is, number one, forget about keeping count. Just blot that out of your mind. Now, Peter didn't come up with 7 times just on his own. Well, it seemed like a nice round number. No, in the Jewish belief system, 7 was the number of completeness. So he's saying, okay, if I forgive him 7 times, that completes my debt, so I forgive him 7 times, we're good. And then Jesus basically blows Peter's mind. Because he says, no, Peter, not 7. Let's do 70 times 7. And you see Peter at, you know, carry the 490? You're out of your mind. I mean, Lord, are you sure? Because you don't want to tell Jesus bad things like that. We would couch it, yea, verily, Lord, wouldst thou have me believe? See, and the number is not important. And I've said it before, that doesn't mean that you get to walk around with a little, you know, calculator and a little notebook. Oh, okay. All right, God, see, 489, you get one more freebie and then you're in trouble, buddy. That's not the case at all. What Jesus is saying here is, don't keep count. In fact, 70 times 7, let's start there. And then we'll work on it as we go. And understand here, Jesus is referring to those who come to you seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And he makes it clear, we are to forgive them as many times as they come, as many times as it takes. Why? Because that's how God forgives us. Early in his life, a man offended his mother-in-law. And she wouldn't talk to him for a long time. Finally, he went to her. She'd been a Sunday school teacher all her life. So he went to her and he thought, you know, I'll be biblical about this. He went to her and he said, you know, please forgive me, I'm sorry. And she said, no, I will not forgive you. Do you know what he told her? All right, no skin off my nose. Why? He'd done what was right. See, the sin now is hers. So his friend asked him later, what'd you say? He said, I didn't say anything. I just walked away. And then eventually, when she found out she didn't have any leverage against me, she quit acting that way. Do not think you can use your forgiveness of other people as a lever. You can't get your way with it. Husbands and wives, we're famous about this. Come on. Well, you were really mean to me yesterday, so I better get some flowers or some candy or something out of this. Some nervous laughter around the room. Chocolate. See, if God's not going to forgive us that way, why do we think we can forgive others that way? And let me tell you something. You do not want God to start keeping track of your wrongs like that. All right, Jerry, 489. Get the 490, and boy, the lightning bolts are coming down, baby. I can't afford God to forgive me that way. I don't know about you. Maybe you're so good that you can get by on 7 times. But I know I'm going to sin at least 7 times. Probably in the next hour. Because I'm not very smart sometimes. Jesus said we're to forgive others an unlimited number of times. Why? Because that's how God forgives us. He forgives us 70 times 7. In other words, he doesn't keep track. Now, some of you are here today and you think that God can't forgive you. That you've done a sin too many times and God's just not going to forgive you for it anymore. But that's not what God's word says either. Now, I'm not talking about being in sin and loving it. I'm talking about sins that you commit and you loathe them. You hate them, but you keep... The Bible calls them besetting sins. Sins that you just can't seem to get rid of. Sins that you try, and no matter how hard you try, you just find yourself falling back to them. And you've asked God to take them away from you, but sometimes you're going through them and you're growing. And God's testing your faith. And God's also telling you that, hey, you need to do your part to get rid of this sin. I've heard people say, if you're truly sorry for a sin, you'll never do it again. But it's not that easy, is it? In fact, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, is there one sin you keep coming back to? I'd imagine most of us have one. Well, not you guys, because you're perfect. I get that. But me, I know. And if God forgives us, and he does forgive us, we are the ones that keep bringing up to ourselves. Sometimes we struggle and we keep count against ourselves. And look, forget about keeping count. If you need forgiveness from God, ask for it, regardless of how many times you've asked in the past. Forget about keeping count. If someone asks for forgiveness, give it, regardless of how many times they've asked for it in the past. Don't keep count. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So forget about keeping count. Let's look back at our scripture, verse 27. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Second thing about forgiveness is you need to cancel the debt. You ever have a debt hanging over your head? House payment, car payment. Somebody maybe you owe money to in your family. That's the worst, isn't it? Because they keep bringing it up. Hey, see, you got a raise at work. Where's that 50 you owe me? Sometimes when it's time for us to forgive, we have the ability to cancel their debt. And I don't mean just money. I mean cancel their debt in their heart. And here, in this parable again, this story, we've got this guy who owed millions of dollars to the king. He got in way over his head. And the king was settling his accounts and said, you know what, Sparky, you're going to jail. But the man fell on his knees and begged for forgiveness. And just like that, the king forgave the debt. Just that quick. He went from two steps away to going to prison to being forgiven and totally debt-free. Can you imagine the weight of the world that lifted off of this guy's shoulders when he found out he didn't owe that debt anymore? And by the way, prison for them in those days wasn't like prison today. You know, you get HBO and, you know, you got three hot meals every day. No, when you went to prison, you didn't come out. Just like that. Totally forgiven. The debt is canceled. There are some times when you forgive others, you simply have to cancel the debt and let them go. Now, when somebody does something wrong, they should do whatever they can to make it right. You should. And if you've harmed somebody, if you've wronged somebody, you owe it to them to try and make that right. Sometimes it's with chocolates. Sometimes it's with a sincere repentance. I have gone to my wife before and told her, honey, I am so sorry. And I will do whatever I can to make it up. Here's the thing. Even though somebody forgave my debt, I still felt like I needed to make it right. That was the pressure I put on myself. Let them off the hook. Why would you keep going back at somebody when they've come to you and repented and you have the power to cancel that debt? Why would you keep beating them over the head with it? Because we're back to having leverage, aren't we? Because as long as they owe you, you feel like you own them. As long as they owe you, you feel like you have some kind of power over them. And in reality, you're powerless too. Forgive it and go on. Micah 7:19 says, once again, you'll have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. What a great picture of what God does with our sin. You trample it under your feet and you toss it in the ocean. And not even just the ocean, the deep part. Sometimes we want to throw stuff in the ocean, like right in the shallow part, and see if maybe it washes back up. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I've scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Isaiah 38:17, yes, this anguish was good for me, for you have rescued me from death and forgiven all my sins. When God forgives us, he forgives us completely. As far as he's concerned, our sin is gone forever. The debt has been canceled. This is the way we need to forgive others. We need to cancel their debt and let them off the hook. And again, sometimes we're reluctant to do that because we want to see them squirm. We want to see them on the hook. Man, we want to just make them suffer. Just remember, the way you forgive is the way God forgives. Do you really want God to make you suffer and squirm when you've wronged him? Let's go back to our scripture, verse 28. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it. Isn't that pretty much what we just heard from him? The roles are reversed. I need mercy. Now I'm going to go to a guy and I have a chance to exercise mercy. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And this is something, this next point is something we don't think about in forgiveness a lot, but this point is keep them accountable. When you forgive somebody, keep them accountable, because that's what God does to us. God does that with me. He keeps me accountable. Notice that the king didn't forgive the guy his debt and then say, okay, now go run up more debt. Hey, I gave you mercy, now go be merciless to someone else. So what's the lesson here? If after you forgive someone, they do something you don't like, you're free for you to torture them? No. The lesson here is that along with forgiveness comes accountability. Again, the king didn't cancel the servant's debt and give him free rein to run up more debt. Neither did he give him free rein to treat his fellow servants ruthlessly. He forgave him, canceled the debt, and he also held him accountable. Now, sometimes in forgiveness, this is where we drop the ball. If I do something, let's go back to my own life, because that's the one I know the best. I've made plenty of mistakes in my years of marriage. I've made plenty of mistakes. I have offended my wife dozens of millions of times, probably. Sometimes just the fact that I breathe in and out is enough to make her crazy. You ever notice that when you're dating, that cute thing they do? Oh, it's so cute. The way he rubs his nose like that. So cute. After you've been married 2 or 3 years, he keeps rubbing his nose. It's driving me crazy. She makes a noise when she eats. It's so cute. Later on, would you please be quiet while you're eating? You're driving me nuts. Jerry, I love you, but you keep breathing in and out. It's driving me crazy. But in the times when I've seriously offended my wife, and unfortunately I have done that, not only am I asking for her forgiveness, but I'm also asking her to keep me accountable for making that mistake. If Forgiveness sometimes says, I forgive you. Now, what can I do to make sure that I help you never do this again? I know a woman who got in an online relationship with somebody, and she confessed it to her husband, and he forgave her, and that's the way it should have been. But he also helps her stay accountable because she's shown that that's a weakness for her. So they don't have any secrets as far as passwords and things like that. When she's online chatting and stuff, she knows that, you know, he can look at her stuff anytime he wants to. That's part of that accountability process. In the NFL, if you get caught using steroids, they don't kick you out of the league. They give you accountability. You have to take drug tests, random drug tests. One of my sons lied to me one time about where he was going to be. He said he was going one place, he was going somewhere else where he knew we shouldn't go. So he and Dad had a little chat. Now, I forgave him. I also would call to find out if he was where he was supposed to be after that. Here's the thing. Sometimes we think that because we ask somebody to forgive us, that means they forgive us lock, stock, and barrel, and then we don't have to pay a price anymore. Understand that sometimes our sin brings a price that we have to pay. Now, stay with me now. As a way, I've dealt with couples where one was unfaithful or had a problem, and I basically, and usually, unfortunately, it's the guy. And I told the guy, look, from this point on, whatever you have to do to make this right, you do to make this right. And if that means that if she is uncomfortable about something, then you have to give in because you were the one who was wrong. There's a portion of accountability here. And we forget about that sometimes in forgiveness, that we need to be accountable for our sin. God doesn't forgive us and then just say, okay, go have fun, go sin again. When they brought the lady caught in the act of adultery, marched her naked through the streets, threw her down in front of Jesus and said, hey, what are you going to do with her? Remember what he did? Starts drawing in the sand. And Mike Warnke said he was drawing the names of the girlfriends of these other guys. But he says, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. Everybody dropped the rocks and took off. But then what did he tell her? Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. When we forgive somebody, we have an obligation to them to help them not sin again. Now, again, this is not the same as leverage, is it? This is us saying, I love you so much, I'll do whatever it takes for me to help you not get caught up in this web of sin again. It's a difference in attitude. It's a difference in application. It's not you bringing up their sin to beat them over the head with it. It's you helping them stay accountable. When someone comes to you asking for forgiveness, give it to them. Also, give them an opportunity to establish terms of accountability so that their journey toward holiness can be complete. I don't want to go on to the next point until we're clear on that. The difference between holding them as leverage and holding them accountable is that in accountability, you're also giving of yourself. You're giving of your own heart to say, you know what, I'll do whatever I can to help you keep from falling into this sin. That's a lot different than saying, you're so stupid, why do you keep doing that? You keep hurting me, I'm going to keep hammering you about it. Because let's be honest, let's go back to forgive the way you want to be forgiven. Forgive the way God forgives you. God holds you accountable. Make no mistake about it, the same God that forgives you of your sins also forbids you to sin. We miss that point sometimes. We think that, you know what, I'll just go sin. My cousin Mitch, we were at the liquor store one day, and he wanted candy, but he didn't have any money. Stupid Mitch. So he said, let's steal it. I said, you can't steal the candy. It's a sin. Because I was a holy kid. I wasn't really holy. I was just scared of getting caught. I said, you can't steal that candy bar, Mitch. God, that's a sin. He said, no. We'll steal the candy bar, then ask God to forgive us. And a lot of you think it works that way. I'm going to go ahead and sin intentionally because I really want this candy bar. And then I'll just say, hey, God, remember that candy bar? Sorry, God. Not sure it works that way. Fourth thing about forgiveness is to consider God's mercy in your life. You know why I keep on forgiving people? Because I need to be forgiven. See, I can't ever get to a place where I look at John and say, hey, John, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. You know why? Because I need God to forgive me. So I don't care what John has ever done. Not that John would ever do anything. But I can't not forgive John because I'm going to need God to forgive me. And I think God put it that way in the body of Christ to keep us all on an even keel. We're always needing to be forgiven, so we're always forgiving. And we're always forgiving because we're always needing to be forgiven. And we're all on that level playing field. Because I don't care how good you think you are today. I don't care how holy you think you are. I guarantee you, there are places in your life you need forgiveness. And I know you look at me and Frank and Jeremiah and say, oh, but not you guys. Well, I don't know about Frank and Jeremiah, but I know I do. I know I need God's forgiveness. I'm pretty sure when I wake up in the morning that, you know, sirens and whistles and stuff go off in heaven. The dummy's awake. Let's go. In fact, some of you guys may want to suit up. This looks like it may be a heavy battle. Every time I'm tempted to hold a grudge in my heart, my heart is changed when I remember that my debt toward God is so much greater than any person's debt toward me. And yet, God forgave me. I didn't deserve it, but He forgave me anyway. I fail again and again in certain areas of my life. I do. There are times when I feel like I'm stuck on stupid. And yet I go to God, and God knows my heart. I'll do something and I'll think, I know better. Jerry, what's wrong with you? Come on, man, what's wrong with you? And I'll go to God and God will say, just another one on the bottom of the ocean, Jerry. Just another sin I've trampled under my feet and forgiven you. But hey, let's work on not doing this again. Jerry, here's why you keep doing this sin, because you keep putting yourself in this position. Let's work on not getting yourself in that position. And let's be honest, there's a sin, and again, we talked about besetting sin. There's stuff we do that we know we shouldn't do, and we keep coming back to it, partly because we keep putting ourselves in position to do it. If you've got a problem, let's just say that eating Oreo cookies is a sin. Okay, then a lot of you are going to hell. Okay, no, all right. Let's just say eating Oreo cookies is a sin. Here's a hint. Don't buy Oreo cookies and have them in your house. Because if I have Oreo cookies in my house, I hear them. They're calling out to me. Jerry. Eat me, Jerry. No Oreo cookies, I can't. Eat me, Jerry. I'm chocolatey. Those little butter cookies that you get in the tins at Christmas time? Those things are formed in the pit of hell. They're right from the devil. Nobody in my block can have those. I'll go knock on people's door. I smell butter cookies. I want some. Better give them up or somebody's going to get hurt. Don't buy Oreo cookies. It's like the guy that was an alcoholic and he said, I'm going to the bar to prove what kind of power I have over alcohol. What are you, stupid? No, don't go to the bar. Now, there may come a time when God directs you and you've had that place of victory long enough, but I will tell you this, that if God gives you victory over a sin, you better keep guard over that victory. Because the time you start feeling like you've got it all worked out and you're okay and you can do whatever you want, that's when you're going to fall. Understand, guys? I know that I've sinned. I know that I make mistakes. And so I just, whenever somebody wrongs me, I think about God's mercy to me. Does that make it easy? No. See, I wish I could tell you that, all right, here's what you do, okay? Somebody wrongs you. You assume the prayer stance. Okay? The prayer stance. You got to have the right prayer stance. And you got to use the King James English. My most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst bless me. And then you say, Lord, I forgive them. Amen. And just like that, it's gone. Not quite the way it always goes, is it? Sometimes the hurt is so deep, the betrayal is so harsh that it's going to take some carpet time. My buddy used to call it sucking carpet. He said, man, I've been sucking carpet all week. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I have my face down on the carpet, man. I'm just sucking carpet fumes, crying out to God, oh, please, God, help me. You know what? There are times when forgiveness is going to take some carpet time. There are times when the hurt is so hard, so hurtful that this is not going to be a snap your fingers, okay, it's done. Somebody bumps you, steps on your foot, you say, oh, don't worry about it. That's easy. Somebody betrays your trust on a deep level, that may take some time. Keep going. Remember God's mercy in your life. And if they do it again, remember God's mercy in your life. How many times you've done the same thing over and over again, and how deeply you've offended God, how deeply you've hurt God. And just keep forgiving. The wicked servant in this parable was punished because he was willing to receive mercy, but he wasn't willing to give it. Folks, I cannot tell you how important it is that if you've been given God's mercy, and you have, you've got to show it to other people. You can't reserve your mercy and expect God to give you his. Look at verse 35. It says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. See, God takes forgiveness very seriously. He expects us to forgive others completely because that's how he forgives us. He takes forgiveness so seriously that he sent his only son to come into this world and die so that we could be forgiven. You really want to know how completely God has sold out our forgiveness? He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be forgiven for your sins. He paid the price. He bore all the costs. And he forgives completely. How dare we do less? How dare we do less than what God has done for us? You need to forgive someone? Forgive them as God has forgiven you. Forget about keeping count. Cancel the debt. Help them establish terms of accountability. And most of all, never forget that without God's work of mercy in your own life, you are lost. Never forget that without God's mercy, you're headed for hell. No nice way to sugarcoat that, is there? No. Without God's mercy, we're all headed the same place. And it's not good. But with God's mercy, we've been given a chance for not just life, Scripture says, but life more abundant. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just live. I want to have that abundant life. I want to have that life that's the fullest that God has for me. But I can't do that if I'm keeping mercy away from the people who've hurt me. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. But that's not an excuse not to do it. You with me? Every one of you right now is thinking of somebody that has really hurt you. Maybe not every one of you, but most of you. You got that person in the back of your head, and you know what? I would just as soon the ground swallow them up. Right? And again, you know, we would put it in more spiritual terms. Lord, I would pray that you would bring fire from heaven. Hey, listen, man, you read some of the Psalms? Read some of the imprecatory Psalms where David's calling on fire out of heaven? Man, I like those. Somebody make me mad, I'm going to look for one of those Psalms. All right. Oh, yeah, Lord, do this. Do this. Oh, crud, that's right. I got to forgive. I've got to show mercy because I need mercy. I've got to forgive because I need to be forgiven. Husbands, wives, it is so easy to carry a list of wrongs. Isn't it? It's so easy to be hurt and hold on to that pain and keep beating them over the head with it and allowing it to cause a wedge in your life. And you know all it does? All it does is make you miserable. I said it before, I'll say it again, that holding a grudge against somebody, holding unforgiveness in your heart is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You're the one that dies. You die slowly. You die internally. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, but their death doesn't come. Yours will. This is serious business. And again, I'm not going to tell you this is a snap your fingers thing you can do all of a sudden. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God gives you a baptism of love and man, it's gone and you feel that pressure off and it's great. There are times when you and God are going to spend some carpet time together. You know what? Do what you have to do. Do what you have to do to get hold of God's grace and to show that grace and that mercy to someone else. Father, thanks. Love you, Lord. And it's so, so easy for us to forget that forgiveness is a two-way street. It's so easy for us to forget, Lord, that we have to forgive the way you forgave us. And I know it's hard, God, and I know that right now in this room, there are people that are struggling with that. And they want to make excuses. But you don't know how much it doesn't matter. God, because we've got to show the mercy you've shown us. We've got to give others the forgiveness you've given us. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But God, we've got to be about your business. Thank you, Father. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't normally ask you to do. But if you've got somebody in your life that you need to forgive, I want you to stand right where you are. But wait, before you stand, when you stand, you're making a commitment, and God's going to hold you accountable for this. You're making a commitment to forgive them and show them the same mercy you've gotten. If that's you, I want you to stand right now, right where you are. Don't hold back. God, I'm making a commitment this morning to forgive that person that's hurt me. I've held it too long against them, God. God, I'm going to show mercy. Come on, just tell me right there. God, I'm going to show mercy. I've been hurt. I've been devastated. But God, you are greater than my hurt. God, you're greater than my sin. Your mercy is there, God. Come on, just tell him that. Just tell him that. God, I want to show mercy. I want to forgive those who've hurt me. I want to do your will, God. Father, thank you for those who are standing. And I know there are some who need to stand or they're struggling with it, God. God, make them willing. God, right now, do something in these people's lives, God. As they stand before you and make a commitment. And God, they've been hurt. Somebody has hurt them, God, and I get it. But God, you're so much greater. Your love is so much greater than our pain. Your love is healing, God. Father, I pray you'll visit mercy on their lives and you will begin to flood them with love for the person that's hurt them. Love that is so great that your forgiveness flows through them. God, that they'll be able to show mercy to those who've done something to them. God, do something great. Thank you, Father, so much. You love us so much, God. Now, if you're standing right here, right now, just tell God thanks. Come on, take a step of faith. God, thank you. Thank you for the power that you're going to give me to forgive. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown me that I'm going to show this person, Father. These people, God. This situation. And God, I know it may not happen right away, but it's happening right now in me. God, you're building love in me. You're building forgiveness in me. God, you're going to show, you're going to give me mercy that just spills over onto them. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, you are so good to us. So good to us, God. Thank you. Thank you, Father. If you've stood today, I want you all to look at me. Because there's one thing that's missing that I always forget to add. What you've done this morning hasn't changed them. Okay? What you've done today is between you and God. And as you show them mercy, as you show them forgiveness, they may act like they don't care. In fact, they may think they were perfectly justified in hurting you. And why are you being such a baby? That's when you ask God to pour out more love, more grace, more mercy. The step you've taken today changes you, changes your heart. And they may not get it right away. That's okay. That's for God to deal with them. What you've done as you show them mercy, as you show them forgiveness, is you've taken away any barrier you might be to God working in their life. See, as long as you keep being mean to them, keep not showing them mercy, they have a reason to feel justified in what they've done. But as you show God's mercy, as you show God's forgiveness, you take away that barrier, and after a while the Holy Spirit says, hey, wait a second. You see how they are? You see how much love they're showing you even though you're just horrible to them? You better get your act together. Don't give up. You may be tested this week. In fact, the devil might pour it on. And that person that hurt you might really pour it on you this week. Hey, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. And if they're being that mean, that just means God has more mercy. God has more forgiveness. God has more grace for you to show. This is not for the faint-hearted. But this is where you gain victory. You gain freedom. And your life is set free. Amen? Don't give up. Don't you dare give up. I'll come to your house. I'll haunt you. Amen? I love you so much. And I know that God is going to give you something great this week. because you started to show God's mercy.
Listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.